If you have your Bibles, turn with us to the book of James. We're starting a new series today. We're going to be looking at chapter 1. But before we do that, I'm just going to go through some announcements real quick. First of all, we have Access. I think this is our last one before spring break. And so we're going to be finishing up our series that we started, Connected. And this coming week, we'll be talking about our relationships with one another. So the friendships and the problems that we encounter as our brothers and sisters in Christ. So I think it's going to be a really good and insightful series for us, and hopefully we'll be able to send out another survey. All right, it's going to be anonymous. So if you want to, how come my roommate is always, we'll try to answer some of your questions. All right, so please keep that in mind. Experiencing ministry is this coming Sunday. If you took membership class, I want to get more involved. I think this is a great way for you to not only learn to do ministry, but really to gain greater ownership of the church. So I really want to encourage some of us to sign up for it. And then just lastly, before I invite Becky to come up and give us an announcement for the Easter Sunday that's coming up, just lastly, in two Fridays, so not this Friday, but the Friday after, we're going to be gathering together once again in our missional initiative groups. If you remember last semester, we participated in four missional initiatives that we did throughout the city, the homeless, working with the children, reaching out to international student population, as well as going to East Austin, that area, and working with the people there. And we want to continue that because that's really the heart of our church, right? It's not just about the event, but it's about reaching out and being salt and light. And what we want to try to accomplish through these more organized missional initiatives is to really give us a heart for it, so that even as we finish up our missional initiatives, I'm praying to God that some of you, that God will really place a deep burden in you for a specific section of our city or maybe the campus. And so you don't need a church to say we're going to do a missional initiatives. Maybe you're going to gather some people together from your class and say, you know what, let's go and do a prayer walk in this area, or let's make PB&J sandwiches. And, well, some people might be allergic to nuts. So maybe like jelly sandwiches, I don't know, cheese and ham, whatever it is. And we'll just go out and maybe we'll spend an afternoon handing them out to people in need and just praying for them and being a blessing. And so that's why we want to engage in these missional initiatives, so that as we do it on the structural level, that it will trickle down into our hearts and that we can really see a grassroots movement rising up. So please keep that in mind. Once again, in two Fridays, it's going to be at various locations in those four areas. And then lastly, before we get started, I'm going to ask Becky to come up and give us an announcement for Easter that's coming up.
Hi, everyone. So we have a really exciting opportunity as a church to be able to participate in Easter all together. I know so many of us are really excited about the friends we're going to be inviting. But not only that, but we're able to participate in one of the displays and kind of like a thing that we're doing more creatively for this year's Easter celebration. We're talking about what it means to testify. And so we know all of you guys have been changed by God in some way. We've been all able to experience transformation from even some things that might seem small to, you know, bigger things, but everybody has a testimony and a story to share. And so we're going to open up an opportunity on the website at austin.hmcc.net where you can sign up to share a little bit about your testimony. We'll just have some basic contact information in a field where you can share a little bit about your testimony, and then one of our ministry team members will be able to follow up with you, kind of chat and interview you about maybe some of these things so that we can write up a really cool testimony that we can put on the day of Easter. We'll have a small gallery where we can kind of share about all the different things that God has been doing in our lives. And so please be on the lookout for that. We'll have social media updates about when that will be available. Be thinking about it, because I know like one of the really exciting things that we got to do as a church was to even just share like a brief testimony about how God's love changed us over the retreat. This is just another way we can be faithful and good stewards of what God has been doing in our lives and sharing a testimony, not only with our church, but also with the friends and the new people who will be coming in who have never experienced that love of Christ that we have. So please be prayerful and considerate and think about really being able to contribute and to share your testimony in this way. Thanks.
Okay. All right. Thanks, Becky. Yeah, so we want to try to incorporate like some of your testimonies as well as do a little bit more of artsy, take a portrait, black and white, and we'll try to not only post those things online, but actually have a physical, I have no idea how we're going to do it, but some sort of like a physical platform where people can see like the cool black and white portrait, your testimony, and they'll be like, Jesus, I need you. All right? So let's be praying for that. And some of you who are interested in whether it's your testimony or you're like, man, I'm really into, I would love to help out with maybe the picture aspect of it, you can talk to either Tim or Becky about it, okay? All right, let's go ahead and read this together. James 1, we're starting this new series on the book of James. When I think about the book of James, it's really a book of wisdom. And not only just like a wisdom book as in the Psalms and the Proverbs and so forth, but really a wisdom for today. James is very practical in challenging how we need to be living out our faith in our context. So let's go ahead and read this together. It says, James, starting from chapter 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Let's stop there. Let me give us a little bit of a background of the book of James. So it's written by who? James. All right, good. You guys are paying attention. If you said something like Paul, then I would have cried. So, all right. It's written by half-brother of Jesus, who is James. And the reason why it's half-brother, because they share a mom, but Jesus had no father, right? So it's half-brother of Jesus. And when you think about actually James's life, it's a remarkable story, because when Jesus started his earthly ministry, we know that James did not believe in what Jesus taught, that he was indeed the Son of God. In fact, we have an account in Mark 3:21 where his family comes, including James, because they all thought Jesus just went bonkers and he lost his mind. So they came to drag him away, because maybe for his own welfare, as well as for to preserve the honor of the family, whatever it may be. And, you know, like if you had a brother who was going around saying that he was the Savior, I mean, you'd be a little bit concerned too, right? And so they were concerned, and so they wanted to drag him away. But a transformation happens, we see in James's life, between when he was with Jesus and when actually Jesus died. So James goes from somewhere to my brother is crazy, to actually proclaiming that my brother is God, that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And so something happens to James, and that something that happens to James is what? That James not only sees Jesus' death, but he actually sees and experiences Jesus' resurrection. And so when you think about it, if you have a sibling in your family who says that they're the Son of God, the only way that that person would really be able to convince you is if they died and they rose again from the dead, right? And so here is Jesus who rose from the dead, and he's cooking up fish and inviting them to come and to share this meal, and he continues to teach, and he appears to over 500 witnesses, and James being one of them. And when James encounters this risen Christ, he realizes that Jesus is more than just his half-brother, that in fact Jesus is the Savior of the world. So James becomes one of the key leaders of this early church. And eventually, church history and tradition tells us that he became a martyr. He was killed for his faith. A mob came. They took him up to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and they threw him over the temple. And church tradition goes on to say that when he actually fell, he didn't die. So someone actually came and took a stick and bashed in his head. And that's how he died for his faith. So he is writing this letter, half-brother of Jesus, and he is writing this letter to the Christians who are scattered throughout the known world at that time, right? Which is Italy is here and all throughout that known world in the Middle East and so forth. And so he is writing this letter because when you think about the history, right, the church gets started, Stephen, he preaches, they stone him, and then persecution breaks out, like, right? So Paul is yet to be Paul. He was Saul. He was persecuting the church. Christians are spread out. And so as they are being spread out and persecuted, he writes this letter to really encourage them and to continue to empower them to live out their faith. And not just live out and to know their faith in this theological realm. And don't get me wrong, theology is very important, but to really challenge them so that they are able to live out their faith in the context of everyday issues that they're struggling with. And throughout the book of James, we find these two big themes that he writes about over and over again. And the first theme that we see is that he really shows us through his book that God is God. That God is big, that he is almighty, that he is all-knowing, that he is all-powerful, that regardless of what we go through, that God is in control. And not only is he in control, but he is good. So he shows us a high view and a high picture of who God is, but not only that, but the second theme that he shows us is that this God who is almighty, this God who is powerful, this God is at work in all of our lives. That he is at work in our lives, and as he is at work, that he is pointing us to the direction that he wants us to go. And that direction is what? Joy. That he is pointing us to the path of peace. He is pointing us to a path of meaning and purpose in our lives. And ultimately, he is pointing us to this path where we want to increase the depth of our faith. And that's why when you think about the book of James, immediately a lot of people think it's about works versus faith. But it's not really about works versus faith, but it's about works and faith and how those two things intermingle in our lives. It's about our faith in God, of who he is, our belief in God. At the same time, it's about our responsibility to follow this God and what he has shown us of who he is and what he desires for us to do, right? So that's the overall picture of the book of James. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and go into the specific portion for today. And so we continue on in verse 2. James writes this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruit of his creatures. Okay. I'm going to go ahead and read this for us once again, except this is going to be in the Message translation. So let's go ahead and read this once again. It says in the Message translation, "Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come to you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so that you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. If you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help and won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Ask boldly, believingly." I don't know if that's a word, believingly, but believingly, without a second thought. People who worry their prayers are like wind-whipped waves. They don't think you're going to get anything from the Master that way. Adrift at sea, keeping all your options open. When down and outers get a break, cheer. And when the arrogant rich are brought down to size, cheer. Prosperity is as short-lived as a wild flower, so don't ever count on it. You know that as soon as the sun rises, pouring down its scorching heat, the flower withers, its petals wilt, And before you know it, that beautiful face is a barren stem. Well, that's a picture of the prosperous life. At that very moment, everyone is looking on in admiration. It fades away to nothing. Everyone who meets a testing challenge head on and manages to stick it out is mighty fortunate. For such person royally is love, for such persons royally in love with God, the reward is life and more life. Don't let anyone under pressure to give in to evil say, God is trying to trip me up. God is impervious to evil and puts evil in no one's way. The temptation to give in to evil comes from us and only us. We have no one to blame but the leering, seducing flare-up of our own lust. Lust gets pregnant and has a baby, sin. Sin grows up to adulthood and becomes a real killer. So my very dear friends, don't get thrown off course. Every desirable and beneficial gift comes out of heaven. The gifts are rivers of light cascading down from the Father of light. There is nothing deceitful in God, nothing two-faced, nothing fickle. He brought us to life using the true word, showing us off as the crown of his own creatures. Okay. All right. So, there's one thing that I want to talk about, and that one thing simply is this. That when trials come, we can meet them with hope because God is good and he works for our good. Okay. So when trials come, we can meet them with hope because God is good and he is at work for our good. I think if through this letter, if there's one encouragement that James would give to all of us this afternoon, is really this encouragement that you have to fight for your faith. Faith doesn't come easy. Sometimes faith doesn't come naturally. And other times we're not able to sustain our faith. And that's why, yes, faith is birthed in us from God, but you have to ultimately fight for your faith. And that's what James would encourage all of us with. That when you are faced with trials, that you can have hope in God because God is good and that he is at work. But in order for us to experience that goodness of God, that you have to grit your teeth, because you have to do that at times, and you have to fight for your faith. So this is what James says, right? And we're going to actually go through this fairly quickly. All right, I'm going to set a new record. 10 minutes. Here we go. This is what James says. He says, trials will come. He doesn't say if trials come. He says trials will come. And all of us would acknowledge that because some of you, and maybe all of us, are going through various trials in our lives. Some of you, that trial is coming because of pressures that you're experiencing through school. Some of you, that trials are coming because of work-related pressures. Others of you, trials are coming because of certain relational conflicts, or maybe a sense of loneliness, or whatever it is that you're internally struggling with. Maybe some of us, that trials are coming because we're uncertain about future things to come. Others of us, trials are coming because of physical ailments. James says that trials of various kinds will come. And that when these trials will come, that we can count it all joy. And I think it's incredible when you think about what James is saying. Because he isn't saying there are types of trials that you can sort of bear and grind through. And then there's other trials where, forget it, it's game over. That there is no hope for you. But he says, regardless of what trials you go through, like various trials, regardless of whether the trials are maybe trivial, or regardless of whether those trials are serious, when those trials come, that we can meet it and we can count it all joy. And I think that's an incredible statement that James is making, that we can count it all joy. But how do we do that? The question is, how do we count all trials all joy? How do we make the trials that we experience in our lives joy? And James simply says this. He says, because the testing of your trials, in the Message version, it said the trials that force your faith into the open and that you get to see the true colors of your faith, right? The testing of your trials. James says that joy comes because as your faith gets brought out and it gets forced into action. And when you think about it, that's what trials does. Trials, it forces your faith into action. Right? When you're thrown into the water, what does it do? It forces you to either sink or swim. And as it gets forced into action, it becomes mature. And he says that we can count it all joy because trials help you to grow up in your faith. Now, you might not like that very much, but that's the reality of how we grow up in our faith. It's through trials that come. But the only way that we can count that a joy in our lives is if we can see the trials from who? From God's perspective. Because from our perspective, it's misery, it's loneliness. From our perspective, it's why is it that I have to be the one that has to go through this in this season of life? From our perspective, it's unfair. From our perspective, it's too much. From our perspective, it's too many times over and over and over again. From our perspective, it's disappointing, it's depressing. It causes us to doubt and question. But from God's perspective, James tells us that trials produce in us what? Steadfastness. That word steadfast simply means it produces in you endurance. And that endurance brings in you completion or perfection. That word there, completion, perfection, it's not quite maturity, right? In the English word, we would think of this as a maturing process, but it's not quite maturity. It's more than just maturity. It's actually perfection. And I think what James is ultimately saying is that trials, when you go through it, it produces endurance in you, and that endurance, what it does is it makes you more and more like Jesus. It produces in you an image of who Christ is. And so when you think about it, that's really hard to grasp, especially if you are in the midst of the storms of the trials that you go through in your life. Right? I feel like our family, we've been in the midst of this trial of health and sickness for the last like 2 months or so. And you know, one of the things that I'm really thankful for is really our leaders. Because of our family situation, I just haven't been able to do too much. Even this morning, I was supposed to teach the membership class, but Nathaniel kept on like, wah, rah, rah. I don't know, we had no idea why. Like, he was the one, and so I was like thinking, you're the one who got sick, you're the genesis. And I wasn't trying to blame him, right? I'm not blaming, but he's the one who got sick. And so he brought the sickness into our family. Fine, we still love him. And so we went through the chain of command. And actually, my mom got sick. She actually got sick pretty bad. She was supposed to fly out Saturday. She couldn't. We had to take her to the doctors and all this stuff. And then he gets sick again. And then so he's like lying down right next to the couch. And he has this look when he gets sick. He like spaces out, and he looks like a zombie. And we get so concerned when he has that look. So I went out over to him, and I was like, Nathaniel, are you okay? Oh, do you need a hug? And he goes like, hug. And then so I gave him a hug. As soon as I gave him a hug, so I was like, Susan! And then, of course, my wife is sick too still. And then so I gave him to her, and I went off, and I cleaned up. And by the time I came back to our kitchen, he went again and was like all over the floor. And it was pretty disgusting. But I feel like we've been in the midst of... So the reason why I share that is because I wasn't able to teach the membership class. So I had to call a pastor too for like 2 hours before the class and say, bro, you got to do this. He's like, all right. So I'm really thankful for our leaders who's been able to really cover over me. But when you're going through trials, it's tough. It's difficult. Like, you can't really see how God is working this out for my joy. Even last night, you know, because of not only what we've been going through as a family, but because of that, it's just been putting a lot of stress and strain on myself and my wife. And of all the things that we have to get done, not only for our family, I'm leaving for Peru in a week. After that, I'm coming back for 4 days, and then I'm gone again for another week to Indonesia. So she feels like she's going to be a single parent for the next month. And then so it was tough, man. We were having this conversation, and I guess we haven't had a good fight in a while. and it just turned into a big eruption, which is okay. Because when you think about what marriage is, it's you choosing to spend the rest of your life with someone that you're going to fight with. But you'd rather fight with this person than anyone else, right? And so I love my wife, but we fight. That's the reality of it. But I would rather fight with my wife than anyone else. But anyhow, I mean, it was tough. And so when you are feeling the pressures of life, the situation and the circumstances that you're going through, it's so easy to think about yourself. And it's really hard to think about how is God using this specific situation for my good. And that's why what we need more than anything is God's perspective to come and open our eyes, to help us to see the trials that we go through in our lives from His perspective. Because from God's perspective, it's changing us so that we're becoming more like Christ. And that's why James says, ask for wisdom. The only way that whatever it is that you're going through in your life, that you're going to be able to see it from God's perspective is by you having His wisdom. And that's why he says, if you lack it, ask wisdom. That you have to be able to see your situation through the eyes and the heart of the Holy Spirit. And that as you gain the wisdom of God, James says that you are able to see trials as these two paths that God leads you through. The first path is it's the path to maturity. Right? It's the path to maturity. You know, if you're an athlete, there's a saying that says what? No pain, no gain. And so in the midst of training for that specific sport or whatever it is, it's not easy. You know, I've been in weight rooms. I remember like when I was at Trinity, this was my seminary. I used to go and lift weights and so forth. And inevitably, the undergrad football team would always come in. And you know, I mean, these are like, it's granted it's a small Christian school, but these are still like big guys. Like, weights that I would never be able to do. But you know, the thing is, every time they either were squatting or benching, and you could tell that they were maxing out, they had a regimen of lifting schedule. Every time these guys were doing it, it was never, oh my gosh, this is so fun. Right? What do you hear? You hear, oh, 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 and the person standing over them, come on, you can do it, you can do it. I mean, you could tell they're in a lot of pain. It's never pleasant. And athletes understand and they know that they have to be able to endure and push through. That's the only way that they're going to get stronger and bigger. It's the same thing for us as followers of Christ. That the only way that we're going to experience maturity is by experiencing endurance. So it's the path to maturity, but not only that, the second path that James talks about, it's that ultimately it's a path to our awareness of our need for God. Our awareness of our need for God. That unless you go through trials in your life, I mean, there's really no need for God in your life. Or at least that there is no awareness that you need God. And it's not just like need as in, oh, I'm kind of hungry, I think I might need. No, it's need as in either you have God or you're going to drown. That's it. That you are desperate for God. And so what James says is it's not really about what you want. The Christian life, yes, God loves you. There is joy. I mean, don't get me wrong. There is grace. There is mercy. But it's never about what you want. But it's about what? What you need. Because God is, after all, a father. And the way that father deals with his children is to give them not necessarily what they want, but what they always need. So James encourages us to ask for wisdom, right? But he says this, he says when you ask for wisdom that you have to believe that you have to have faith, that you cannot doubt. And it seems kind of harsh in terms of like what he's saying, because he is saying, okay, the reason why you're struggling is because you're lacking faith, and then so when you're lacking faith, you should ask it. But then when you ask it, even though you're lacking faith, you cannot doubt. And so it seems kind of harsh, but I think what James is saying is this. So as we struggle in the midst of trials that come, thinking, why is God putting me through this? And as we ask God for wisdom, when he is saying that you should not doubt, he's not saying that you have to be absolutely certain that there cannot be any part of you that doubts, because if even if there is like 0.001% that doubt, then you're never going to get it, and God is just going to be displeased with you, and you're just going to have to clean his toilet for the rest of your life, and that's, you're going to be stuck. That's going to define you. You're not going to be a daughter or a son of God, but you're going to be God's toilet cleaner. But that's not what he's saying. What he is rather saying is what? He is simply saying, don't be hypocritical. In other words, what he is saying is, don't just go through the motions and give God lip service. If you already decided in your mind that God is not going to help. In other words, don't go through this process of being a religious person, but wrestle with the faith, because the kind of faith that God loves to see in us is what? The faith that we see in Mark 9. When the father, when his child was possessed, and he says, Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. In other words, what he's saying is that, Jesus, here I am. I need to take 10 steps forward, but I can't. So I believe, I'm taking that first step forward. Help my unbelief. In other words, you have to come and meet me and carry me. And Jesus loves to do that. He loves to enter into our situations and circumstances to demonstrate his faith and his power and his goodness and his love for us, because he is for us. And so James says, when you go through trials, you have to see it from God's perspective. And when you lack wisdom, ask him. Cry out to him. Because he loves to respond to faith that says, God, I believe, help my unbelief. And then he goes on and he says, not only do you see the trials that you go through God's eyes and heart, but ultimately the trials that you go through, first of all, he says, don't compare yourself to others, right? Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Because when you go through trials, it's easy to compare yourself to others, to think that, why me? If only I had these resources that these other people have, or if only I had the health or the stamina that these other people have. But James says, don't compare yourself to them. Because regardless of what you see on the outside, inside, everyone struggles. Everyone goes through trials. Not only do not compare yourself to others, but don't depend on your own resources. Because the riches that you think might be so helpful and useful, James says that those things, they all fade away. James says that riches are nothing. Resources are nothing. That they will eventually fail us. And the encouragement that James gives to us is in verse 12, when he goes on and he says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Steadfast. Someone who's steady. Not someone who says, all right, trials, here I come. Ah, and then fades away. Even if that means that you're going to be like a turtle going at your own pace, go at your own pace, but be steadfast and consistent. And that as you struggle, and as you struggle in your trials, and as you ask God to give you his heart and his eyes, ultimately, James says what? Remain steadfast, because God is not the one who is tempting you. That God is not the one who is placing evil, because he doesn't tempt anyone. That rather it's your flesh that wants to lash out. It's your flesh that wants to blame God. It's your flesh that wants to say that God doesn't really care, or He's not good enough. But James ultimately says, don't be deceived. Because God is faithful. And that as you remain steadfast, what does God do? He points you to the reward that is for you, right? It says this, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Like God points you to his promises that he has spoken into your life. That whenever you go through trials, remember that. That he points you to this crown of life that he so eagerly desires to place over your head. In other words, what God is saying is that he comes alongside of you and he is your biggest cheerleader and he says, come on! I love you! I will help you through it. Remain steadfast. And as you take that step forward and as you cling on to God, God comes and says that I am so proud of you. I think it's really God's way of saying, you know what? This is my son, and this is my daughter, and they are in the thick of the battle. And ultimately, James says this, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creation. James says, yes, when you go through trials, it sucks. I mean, he doesn't say that. That's just my interpretation. But he says this, that whenever you go through trials, there's always something that God will point you to that will show you his goodness. That every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. So that even if things are stressful at work, you know what? God still blesses you. That you have the resources to be able to put food on your table, to put clothes on your back. And I know this might sound like, well, is it a matter of glasses half empty or half full? No, it's not a matter of whether glasses half empty or half full. It's a matter of God is going to fill that glass because he is good. And what James is saying, regardless of how bad it gets in your life, there's something that you can always point to that reminds you that God is good. That God is good. Okay, I'm going to do this. There's a video. It's a little bit long, but I think it's worth it. We're going to watch it together. I don't know if you guys know who Monty Williams is. He used to be the head coach for New Orleans, and then they let him go, and now he's an assistant coach for Oklahoma. Recently, his wife was in a head-on collision, and she passed away. This person was the other person who hit her. I think it was like a 45 miles per hour speed zone, but they were doing 90-some miles per hour. Hit her head-on. His wife passed away, and I think all of his children were in the car, and they were injured. And this is Mr. Williams giving his eulogy at his wife's funeral. And the reason why I want to show us this picture, or excuse me, this video, is because I think for me this really encapsulates, as Christians, what it means to have joy in the midst of the trials that we go through. Because as a man, I can't think of a greater trial than actually having to speak at the funeral of my wife. But let's go ahead and watch this video together.
I'm thankful for all the people who showed up today. It's a pretty tough time, not just for me, but for all of you as well. And I'm mindful of that. I'm thankful for my family. My children have been unbelievably resilient this past week. All of my relatives who've flown and drove and many friends, some people flew in for the day just to spend a few hours with me and didn't even get that accomplished. But it all is well received by my family. and especially me. The Bible says in Psalms 133:1, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And I think that's what we've done, and that's what Ingrid would have wanted. Psalm 73:1 says God is good. And 1 John 4:16 says God is love. During times like this, it's easy to forget that because what we've gone through is pretty tough and it's hard and we want an answer. And we don't always get that answer when we want it. But we can't lose sight of the fact that God loves us. And that's what my wife and that's what I try to, however badly, exhibit on a daily basis. But God does love us. He loved me so much that he sent his son to die for my sins. And I, for one, know that I'm not the man that you guys see every day. And only God could cover that. He loved me so much that he gave me a wife that loved every part of me. And she fit me perfectly. And I know different players that I've had over the years probably got tired of me talking about my wife, but I used to always think to myself, like, who else was I going to talk about? So that never bothered me. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All of this will work out. As hard as this is for me and my family and for you, this will work out. I know this because I've seen this in my life. See, back in 1990, at the University of Notre Dame, I had a doctor look me in the face and say, you're going to die if you keep playing basketball. And I had testing done, test after test, shipping me all over the place to try to figure out a way for me to play. And it didn't work out. And I kept that from Ingrid. She knew I was having some tests done, but she didn't know the severity of the situation. So my career was over at the age of 18. And we had a press conference, and I left the press conference by myself, and I went to her dorm room, and I told her what happened. And the very next words out of her mouth after we probably cried a little bit, she said, honey, Jesus can heal your heart. And I'm evidence that God can work it out. I don't care what you're going through. This is hard for my family, but this will work out. And my wife would punch me if I were to sit up here and whine about what's going on. That doesn't take away the pain. But it will work out. Because God causes all things to work out. You just can't quit. You can't give in. See, the Bible says Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And America teaches us to just numb that, and it's not true, but it is true. All you got to do is look around you. Get outside of these walls, and you know it's true. This will work out. Doesn't mean it's not hard. Doesn't mean it's not painful. Doesn't mean we don't have tough times and we're going to have tough times. What we need is the Lord. And that's what my wife tried to exhibit every single day. Now, I'm going to close with this, and I think it's the most important thing that we need to understand. Everybody's praying for me and my family, which is right. But let us not forget that there were two people in this situation. And that family needs prayer as well. And we have no ill will towards that family. In my house, we have a sign that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We cannot serve the Lord if we don't have a heart of forgiveness. That family didn't wake up wanting to hurt my wife. Life is hard. It is very hard. And that was tough. But we hold no ill will towards the Donaldson family. And we, as a group, brothers united in unity, should be praying for that family because they grieve as well. So let's not lose sight of what's important. God will work this out. My wife is in heaven. God loves us. God is love. And when we walk away from this place today, let's celebrate. Because my wife is where we all need to be. And I'm envious of that. But I got 5 crumb snatchers I got to deal with. I love you guys for taking time out of your day to celebrate my wife. We didn't lose her. When you lose something, you can't find it. I know exactly where my wife is. I'll miss holding her hand. I'll miss talking with my wife. Sam and Coach Donovan probably couldn't figure out why I always wanted to get out of the office, me and Mo Cheeks. Mo probably wanted to go do something else, but we always wanted to get out of the office. I just enjoy being with my wife. I enjoy being with my family. And most of the times we didn't do anything. We'd just be at the house sitting around doing nothing. I'm going to miss that. Let's not lose sight of what's important. God is important. What Christ did on the cross is important. Let's not lose sight of that family that also lost someone that they love. I love you guys. I hope I get a chance to hug and shake a hand and give a kiss on the cheek. But let's keep what's important at the forefront. Thank you.